So in remembering that this is the 12th day of Christmas, I have what is traditionally understood not to be a Christmas passage. It's in chapter 16 of the Gospel of Matthew, and I'd like to focus with you, or at least mention just one verse. See, on one occasion, Jesus took his disciples out of Galilee, out of that friendly environment where most people were Jews, and most people went to synagogue, and most people loved the Father in heaven. And he took them to a place called Caesarea Philippi, and just by mentioning the name, you can understand it was a place that was not Jewish. It was Gentile. It was a Roman city. It was a place of debauchery and evil. And Jesus set them on a hill, and he asked them a very important question. He said, "Who do people say that I am?" And he asked for his disciples to respond, and they gave him a plethora of answers. And then in verse 15, Jesus says, "What about you? What about you? Who do you say that I am?" That is ultimately the Christmas question. It's not in the first or second chapter of Matthew. It's not in the first or second chapter of Luke. It's in the 16th chapter, but it's the ultimate Christmas question. Who do you say that I am? So today, as you've heard, is the first Sunday in a brand new calendar year. It is the 12th and the last day of the Christmas season on the church, or what is probably better known as the liturgical calendar. Tomorrow, January 6th, is the beginning of a season called Epiphany. With a difficult and challenging year 2024 now behind us, we stand at the door of a brand new and likely equally challenging year. Those of us who have been through multiple new calendar beginnings realize that the new year doesn't mean a fresh, clean slate. But hopefully it means a new resolve. There are a considerable number of issues and events that come along with us from the old year, from old years into this new year. There are the health questions on many of our lists. Healthcare costs continue to rise, as do out-of-pocket expenses. We're all worried about our health in particular and wondering if our health will hold because we have seen many others get sick. What about those dealing with cancer or a heart issue or a chronic illness? The new year doesn't change any of that. We still wonder if the treatments, the medication will work. There are the economic issues. Will inflation return? Will the housing market crash? Will the stock market go south? Will our attempts at putting aside retirement funds be successful? For those in retirement, will we have enough? We're dealing with violence around the world, but also in our homes, on our campuses, on our streets and communities. We've averaged 600 mass shootings annually in the United States over the last 4 years. Just hours into the new year, 15 people lost their lives in New Orleans as the result of a terrorist violence. No place seems safe anymore. And then there are those international issues. Will the war between Russia and Ukraine continue? Will it expand? Will it spread? Will the tensions in the Middle East decline? Will conflict break out in the Koreas? Will China invade Taiwan? Or how will this warming climate impact us? And then we finally get to the theologicals or the ecclesiastical questions as well. Why do bad things continue to happen to good people? Why doesn't God seem to answer my prayers? What will the Christian Reformed denomination look like a year from now? When are we going to get a settled pastor here at Georgetown? And then there are always those personal questions. What am I going to do with my life? Am I really making an impact, making a difference? What does my future hold? Does my life make any difference anymore? This past Advent, we talked about slowing down and trying to make a little more room in our life for Jesus. Then we celebrated the arrival of Jesus on Christmas. And we said that Christmas makes all the difference in the world. But how? Because it doesn't look much different after Christmas than it did before. Now, no one thought that Christmas 2024 would quickly solve all of the world's problems. No more than the 2,000 some Christmases before it didn't. But we believe that that first Christmas over 2,000 years ago was important, that it was sent to change the world, to transform our reality, and that it's still doing that. And even more significantly, that it came to transform your heart, your life, and mine. It's not hard to be impacted by somebody who loves you unconditionally. Someone who is willing to lay down their life for you. We said Jesus' love is like that. And everywhere you turn after you have seen him in the manger, after you have listened to him teach along a dusty path, after you have witnessed him hanging from a tree, if you're quiet enough, you can hear the sound of sandaled feet and you can feel his loving embrace. Don't expect me this morning to be objective about Jesus. I've loved him my entire life. Fact is, I don't know how anyone can be objective about Jesus. Truth is, he simply doesn't allow that option for us. I don't think he intended to. You see, I think he sort of forces the issue. He sort of calls the question, and then he asks for us to make a decision. Who do you say that I am? Am I just a little child in Bethlehem that now on the 12th day of Christmas we can fold up and put in a box and not take out till tomorrow? Or is he who he says he is, Savior and Lord? In Matthew, there was that discussion between Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus asked his disciples that entry, that foundational question, who do other people say that I am? Sort of warm it up a little bit. And they provided, as I mentioned, a variety of responses. And then he gets to the question he ultimately wanted to ask. And the question he wants us to ask this morning and answer as well. Who do you say that I am? Jesus tends to ask those life-changing questions, and he's still asking them today. So what is my coming? What is my Christmas? What does my incarnation mean to you? Who do you say that I am? And now, because of my birth a little over 2,000 years ago, what difference has Christmas made in your life, in the life of your family, of those you come in contact with day by day? These are all questions worth pondering. And in my pondering, I'd like to share a couple of the answers that I've come to that have impacted my life. And hopefully, you're already familiar with, and they have impacted yours. First, you and I have heard from God. You and I have heard from God. The single most important event in history is Christmas. At Christmas, God himself decided to visit his world, his creation. He decided to come in flesh like ours. He came in the person of Jesus Christ. We call this the incarnation. Paul writes, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. God had come and revealed himself to us by actually entering time and space. The Creator became creature for you and for me. For thousands of years, mortals looked up at heaven and said, "Is there a God? And if there is a God, what is he like? Is he a monster who demands the sacrifice of our children in order to placate his passion?" Some people groups actually came to that conclusion. Is he a God who simply started the machinery of the universe going and then walked away or decided to have a seat and sit back and watch, see if it would run on its own? Many of our nation's founders thought so. Is he a God of love and compassion? Is he a God of justice and righteousness? What does he really care about? And then, does he really care about me? And then the God, about whom so many have spoken, entered time and space in Jesus. And we testify that the world has never been the same. John begins his gospel saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and it came to dwell among us." Our hope to be reconciled with the Creator of the universe became a possibility. The words took on meaning. The bones took on flesh. God became human like us. He came. God spoke, and for the first time, people didn't have to ask questions and wonder. They could see God. They could ask him personally, face to face. They could hear him respond. They could watch him move. The God who created the world, the one who sits on the throne of the universe, who controls the destiny of everything that happens, including in your and my life, that God voluntarily took on flesh. The omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God stepped into a finite world, became vulnerable to his own creation. He became a human being so that you and I could see him. We could speak with him. We could follow him. Have you listened for him? Have you heard what he's had to say to you this Christmas? Has it made any difference in your life? Second, we're given meaning. Meaning. Are you going through a life crisis? Much of our life, much of our existence seems to be hopping from one crisis to another crisis. Do you ever wonder why you keep doing the things you do, even though they seem to have lost their meaning? And they don't really seem to make any difference or any impact? Do you sometimes get the feeling that life is just one cycle repeated endlessly over and over? You get out of the same old bed, out of the same old bedroom. You walk to the same old bathroom. You brush the same old teeth with the same old toothbrush. You eat the same old cereal. You kiss the same old spouse goodbye. You get in the same old car. You drive to the same old job, the same old way, and do the same old thing with the same old people just to drive back to the same old house, the same old spouse, sit in the same old chair, hope the not-so-same old Lions might win a division, and get back to the same old bed to do the same old thing all over again. We work so hard, so we can have a nice home, drive a nice car, go on a nice vacation, and get our kids a good education so they can work hard, have a nice home, drive a nice car, and get their kids a good education so they can. And every once in a while, we just seem to pause and ask ourselves that question. Is this all there is? Is this what life is really all about? This same old, over and over. John the Baptist was a man on a mission to find meaning. He wanted to know the truth from Jesus, because now imprisoned, he realized he was about to die. And he was afraid his death would prove that his entire life was meaningless. In his despair, John did the one thing that he knew how to do. He asked his disciples to go to Jesus and ask him some questions. They were halting, hurting, helpless questions. Are you really the one who was to come? Are you really the Messiah? Or should we expect somebody else? Translated, John is wondering, have I wasted my life and my ministry preparing for you? Because you sure don't look like the answer that we've all been praying for. I don't see much difference. Perhaps you've wondered what the meaning of your life is, if it really makes a difference. You've had your doubts from time to time, and you've had your fears that maybe all you're doing is just twiddling your thumbs or spinning your wheels. Jesus gives us the same answer he gave John. He said, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. Jesus said, I am. If God has come in the flesh, and he has, then there is meaning in life. Because in his coming, in his staying a while, in his taking up residence with us, in his loving, there is a demonstration that the one who sits on the throne of heaven loves us, you and me, personally. If nothing more, the incarnation is the way the infinite breaks into the finite to demonstrate that in time and in space there is real meaning, there is real purpose, because there is a real relationship with the real God who sits on the real throne in heaven. And it's all at his initiative. You see, if there's no God, there's no value. If there's no value, there's no meaning. If there's no meaning, you and I might just as well be turnips. But there is meaning because God has come and he has demonstrated his love for us. There is meaning because he is still demonstrating his love for us in Jesus Christ. So real meaning begins with the incarnation. It begins on that first Christmas. It begins with the arrival of an infant child. We don't find platitudes or empty religion language here. We are asked, are you there? Do you love us? How much do you love us? And Jesus came. He came, he stretched out his arms and he said, I love you this much and more. And they nailed his hands, his outstretched arms to a cross, and he died because he loved us so much. The only thing that ultimately gives meaning to life is that fact, that simple, profound fact that God loves you. And he wants you to be with him. And he longs that you'll want to be with him as much as he wants to be with you and with me. And so he came. He came Emmanuel, to be with us. He came for us. What does that mean to you? Third, we can know we are loved. That is, not only are we loved, fact number two, but we can know that we are loved and embraced. You see, love can only be defined in terms of what it does. Love is an action verb. That is, love, in order to be love, according to the scripture, must be actively expressed. Simply saying, I love you, is only an empty platitude unless we back it up with some action. Simply being told we are loved, some kind of flattering or kind words, is meaningless unless it is expressed in devotion, in kindness, and in sacrifice. The Bible says God is love. If that's true, his love must be followed up with a tangible expression of it. That's what the incarnation, that's what the cross is all about. Greater love, Jesus said, has no one than this, that they are willing to lay down their life for their friends. That describes him. John says in 1 John 4, God is love. That is, God doesn't just love. God doesn't just act in a loving way. God doesn't just do loving things. God personifies. God is love. He is the definition. He is the prime example. And if God is love, then everything that flows through his being is love. The world in which we live, his world, is a manifestation of his love. All creation points to the power of it, day in and day out. But God encounters a number of problems when it comes to loving us. I mean, what do you do if you love someone and they don't even know that you exist? What if you love someone and they refuse to love you back? What if you love someone and they couldn't care less? What if you love someone and they are totally unworthy of your love? But you love them anyway. All those questions are resolved for us in Jesus Christ. He is the perfect manifestation of God's love in the flesh. Real love always acts. And he was willing to leave his place in heaven, take on the form of a human being, be born, humiliated with the birth as a child in a manger. Then he was crucified for us. Because of the incarnation, Paul says we are never separated from his love. He writes, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ, who is our Lord. Does the fact that God loves you and you know it make any difference? Fourth, we can be forgiven. You see, there is some bad news with Christmas, a bunch of it. Bad news always seems to come in bunches. It's not that your kids didn't get anything for you for Christmas. It's not that Santa Claus missed your house. It's not that all of your Christmas charges are now due in less than 30 days. The bad news is we were naughty and not nice. The Bible says we all sinned. Every one of us says we're sinners. Jeremiah the prophet wrote in the Old Testament, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Paul writes in Romans 3, no one is righteous, not even one. The Apostle John says, if we say we have no sin, then we only deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Sin hurts us. Sin divides us from others. Sin separates us from our holy God in heaven. Sin is the cause of the mess we have in this world and continue to wake up to every morning. Our sin necessitated the incarnation. At the same time, there is lots of good news at Christmas. Paul observes, while we were still sinners, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. One thing Scripture makes very clear, there is no cheap forgiveness on our part or on God's part. Forgiveness always comes with a price. Forgiveness always costs someone something. Our being forgiven cost God his only son. It cost Jesus his life. And yet at the cross, Satan was conquered. Death died, and our salvation was bought. At the cross, Jesus took our sin, and he declared it forgiven if we believed in him. Paul said, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to feel guilty anymore. It's been lifted. It's been put behind us. The relationship between us and the God who created us, he is once again restored. We can totally, wonderfully, joyfully be accepted and forgiven. We now belong to him. We testified to that at the beginning of this service. We testify to it again. We belong to him in body and in soul, in life and in death, to our faithful, faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you've ever been to the manger to worship Jesus, if you have ever embraced his teaching along the dusty path, if you have ever acknowledged that he hung from the tree for you, you can be forgiven. You can be reconciled to God because he promises if you and I confess our sins, he will be faithful and gracious and forgive us of all our sins. And we will again know his embrace. We will again be able to sit on his lap with his arm around us. And everything will be different. Everything will be changed. And then finally, we are victorious. Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And someday soon, that prayer, having been prayed by Jesus and by his disciples, his followers, throughout the ages and around the world, will be gloriously and completely answered. Someday he will return. Our celebration of the first advent assists us in preparing for his second advent. Someday we profess he will return to judge the living and the dead. Someday he will claim his sovereign rule. The Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those with him are called and chosen and faithful. Someday the trumpet will sound, and those of us who belong to the King will look up and we will realize that his sovereign reign has long begun. Now that Christ is come, we profess he will one day return. He promised, and he keeps his promises. Now that Christmas is come, that may be sooner than you think. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the gift of your Son that changes everything, changes our heart, changes our life, changes our eternal destiny. And it's our prayer, Lord, that you will use us as followers of Jesus to change this world, to usher in his kingdom, to proclaim he is Lord. This is our prayer. We offer it in Jesus' name. Amen.